This morning's Bible reading is Psalm 73. I was going to tell you what page it is on the church Bible, but I forgot to look it up. Does anyone know? Has anyone got a church Bible? 586. Right, if you have a church Bible, it's on page 586. And if you haven't got a church Bible, then you'll find it just under halfway through the Bible. Let's read it now. Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I'd spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream. When one awakes, when you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. May God bless the reading of his holy word this morning. I'd like to read to you a poem that I learned from my father-in-law. This is how it goes. The rain, it rains upon the just, as well as on the unjust fella. But more upon the just, because the unjust has the just umbrella. There is a school of thought that goes like this. God is good. He wants the best for his children. He wants to bless his children. Okay, so far so good. We wouldn't disagree with any of that. But it also goes on to say that because of this, it follows that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God for his people. Material and especially financial success is seen as a sign of God's favour. So, if humans have faith in God, God will deliver security and prosperity to them. And the same school of thought goes on to teach that if you're a true believer, have faith, and live by biblical principles, your material wealth will increase. God will bless you in a material sense, abundantly, as well as spiritually. Well, I can sort of see where this comes from. I remember someone telling me how once, before the Second World War, there was only one household in their street that had a car. And the owner was a Christian. And the reason that he had a car was that he didn't drink and he didn't smoke. So, rather than spending his money on booze and cigarettes, he saved up and eventually bought a car. And that makes sense. It's also true that living by God's rules will spare you a lot of trouble, expensive trouble, that may come as the consequence of misbehaviour. And that's trouble you could well do without. Anyways, followers of the school of thought that I've been talking about also point out that a number of the key characters in the Old Testament were rich men. Abraham was, David and Solomon were. But then they would be, wouldn't they? Because they were kings. And it's true that in the Old Testament, God promised material blessings on the nation of Israel if they stuck to their covenant with God. But when it comes to individuals, things are more complicated. And the Bible, of course, shows this. It shows things as they really are. It doesn't shy away from the unpleasant truth. It shows us that Cain killed righteous Abel. Jezebel had the vineyard owner Naboth killed and his vineyard seized just because he had something that King Ahab wanted. The books of the prophets, such as Amos, are full of accounts of poor people being oppressed by the rich and powerful within Israel and Judah. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, said the Lord Jesus. Note the word will. Will inherit the earth. They don't have it yet. And then, of course, there's the story of Job, a good man who lost everything and whose suffering was compounded by those friends of his that thought that prosperity was a sign of righteousness and that Job's reduced circumstances meant that he was a bad person. And Jesus himself said, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." God's one and only Son was not a particularly rich man. The idea that abundance of material wealth and righteousness inevitably go hand in hand is not only contrary to the Bible, but also to our experience. And anyway, in this world, wicked people can often be seen to prosper. The school bully has a choice of packed lunches, while those he takes them from go hungry. Powerful nations with the most powerful weapons or the most financial clout can push around, bully or invade poorer and less well-armed nations, and they do. This was done in ancient times. It was done in recent centuries when European nations, not least our own, built great world empires. And it still goes on today. The rich can afford the top lawyers in order to get justice or whatever they want, while poor people often can't afford to go to law. And if we didn't know better, it can seem that God always fights on the side of the bad man. And because those who have power can take what they want, and those who don't have power can't, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And righteousness doesn't seem to come into it. That's how things are. That's how things really are in this fallen world. And all the pious words in the world won't change that. That's not right, we may say. That's not fair. No, it's not. And certainly, that's what Asaph, the writer of Psalm 73, thought. Asaph was a Levite, a descendant of Jacob's son Levi. And he was one of the men that King David assigned as worship leaders in the tabernacle choir. He was a gifted individual. He understood where that gift came from. And he used his music to praise the Lord and communicate his word to a needy world. But he looked around him, and what he saw really troubled him. He saw wicked people prosper just as we do. And this is what he said about them. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Their tongues take possession of the earth. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Yep, that's often how it is. But it troubled him. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, he said. But. He saw the world as it was. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And the evil and the unrighteous do help themselves to the righteous's umbrella and his sunscreen. It happens. And having realized that, where do we go from there? How are we going to react? Well, it's only human nature to be a bit fed up and annoyed about it. And let's be honest, it's only human nature to be a bit jealous when we see amoral or immoral people get rich as a result of their unscrupulousness. Asaph certainly understood that. In verse 3 he said, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's only natural. There can't be many of us who haven't wished at some time or another for just a bit more wealth or comfort, who haven't prayed like the character in Fiddler on the Roof. Lord, who made the lion and the lamb, you decreed I should be what I am. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? I'm sure we've all thought that at some point. And meanwhile, seeing unscrupulous people prosper, it can hurt. And you might wonder, along with Asaph, what does it gain me, being good, when breaking the rules a little, or even more than a little, has such rewards? Or as Asaph put it in verses 12 to 14, this is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. When such thoughts come, most of us just grumble and carry on. But the temptation is to think that, well, if I was to do likewise, bend the rules a bit, not be so stubbornly righteous, but play along, well, it seems to pay. Being good, being a holy Joe, it's just not worth it. And let's be honest, being unscrupulous, acting as if the usual rules don't apply to you, does appear to pay off. And as a result, many people will find it almost impossible not to give in to this temptation, some Christians included. Did I need to say that? Some Christians included? Probably not. Many people will find it almost impossible not to give in to this temptation. But the question I want to ask now is this. Do you really want to be that person? The bad guy? If we are Christians, then surely we want to be like Jesus. He is our role model. The Apostle Paul urged the Christians at Philippi, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. In Matthew chapter 4, we read that the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. And of course, Jesus refused it. Now this may or may not help, but I'm reminded of a quote that I first heard on the TV program Death in Paradise. If you want to know what God thinks of money, just look at the people he gave it to. Anyway, the Bible tells us, the Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. and do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And even if you're not a Christian, do you really want to be bad and seem to be bad? Most people really want to think of themselves as good people. They'll excuse themselves the bad things they did by saying, well, I'm not really like that. I'm good really, that wasn't the real me. I guess that many people who have done really terrible things in their lives think like that. But the truth is, as Jesus pointed out, no one is good except God alone. All the Christians here know that. We know that we're sinners, no better than anyone else. The difference is that we've acknowledged that, asked God for forgiveness, and are trusting that he's forgiven us and will change us to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus. We're not perfect yet, far from it. But we trust that he's forgiven us through his Son, and that by the time we get to heaven, we will be. But you might be thinking, oh, these are all very fine words, but this is the real world. Being good, doing what the Bible tells us, it's just not worth it. It's all very well, but it doesn't put dinner on the table. And it's true that being unscrupulous does appear to pay off. As Asaph said, the wicked are always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. But does it actually pay off in the long run? Look at what Asaph says next, verse 16. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply, till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. Those who defy God's laws, his ways, his commands, will get what's coming to them. It may take a while. It may look as if it's never going to happen. But things will not end well for them. Verse 27. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. For as we are told elsewhere, God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Now, we've all seen cases where people who have done terrible things appear to have got away with it, have died peacefully on their beds. But this life isn't all there is. The Bible declares, people are destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. That's in Hebrews chapter 9, if you want to look that up. And that's a scary prospect. For those of us that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as the Bible puts it, we don't have the fear of being condemned, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But nevertheless, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. And we're told every believer's work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you want to look that up. The picture here is of someone whose house has burned down. All the material possessions they've built up over their lifetime has been destroyed. They're safe. The firefighters have got them out unharmed, but all their possessions are gone. We don't want to be people who are saved even though as one escaping through the flames. We don't. So let's remember the command, Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And let's put our trust in the Lord. This psalm has an echo in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, where it says this: "My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Nothing that you do for the Lord is ever useless. And realizing this gives those of us who are Christians a different perspective, a different view of things. What we do for the Lord lasts. What we do only for ourselves will fade away. Let's encourage ourselves now by looking at what the psalm tells us are the blessings that come with trusting in the Lord. Verses 23 and 24. "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory." And Asaph ends the psalm with these words: "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." So then, during the course of this psalm, the writer has changed his perspective on things. And that happened when he entered the sanctuary of God and saw things from the viewpoint of eternity. Then he understood. He saw that those who chose to spend their lives just pursuing their own interests and gain, without thought of other people or of God, the arrogant and wicked, as the psalmist calls them in verse 3, they eventually get what's coming to them. It may take a while before that happens. It may not be until the next life. Although in many, many cases, they will eventually get what's coming to them in this world. There's no escaping it either way. And I have to point out that if anyone has lived a life like that, just pursuing your own gain without thought of other people or God, then it's not too late to repent. Change and put your trust in the Lord. Remember that the Lord teaches that if a wicked person turns away from all the sins they've committed, none of the offences they have committed will be remembered against them. It's not too late to turn to the Lord. For God sent his Son to save us from the wrong things that we do now, and the ultimate punishment that is reserved for those who love darkness instead of the light, and who reject the light. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him, that is, puts their faith and trust in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. But those who put their trust in the Lord, who follow Jesus, can say with the psalmist, "You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory." For they know, for we know, that although they may lose out in this life, they're not really the losers at all. Their reward is in heaven. It's eternal. And their treasure is in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to trust you, even though life seems so unfair sometimes. We thank you for the psalm that we've been looking at this morning. Please help us to, like Asaph, see the big picture, to see things as you see them. And we do thank you, Lord, that your word tells us that if we put our trust in you, then we will not be the losers in the long run. We thank you, Lord, for the promise of forgiveness for all our sins, of eternal life, of treasure in heaven, if we put our trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for the knowledge that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.